Led by the Shepherd, 1 Peter 2:19 to 25. Christ is risen. I'm going to write that into my bulletin so I remember it at the beginning of the service, right? I don't know what I'm thinking. Anyway, it's the fourth Sunday of Easter. We're in during the Easter season, we're thinking about how Jesus' death and resurrection impact our lives. Our text today actually comes after next Sunday's text, so we'll go back earlier in the chapter. I think they're switched here in order to match up better with the gospel text for these Sundays, so they kind of match together. So they swapped them in order here, so we'll go back earlier in chapter 2 next week. For now, in order to look at the context of our text today, I want to go back just a few verses, in particular verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2, where Peter urges his readers as aliens and strangers, as we've seen already. We've kind of seen that idea that we are aliens and strangers in this world, to stay away from sinful desires. So instead of the sinful desires giving in to them, they should live, and we should live, such good lives among unbelievers, so that even though they accuse us of doing wrong, they may see our good deeds and glorify God. After this, Peter talks about different ways of relating to different individuals. He begins by talking in particular about how we submit to the governing authorities. We live in the freedom of the gospel, but we don't use our freedom to cover up wrongdoing. We live as servants of God. Peter then turns his attention to a category of people that we don't have today, and that is slaves. Now, these slaves that he's writing to, speaking to in that day, would not be slaves in the sense that we may think of, the type of slavery that was common in our country up to a century and a half ago, where often slaves were forced to work in fields. These were more often slaves who served in a house, served the needs of the house. They didn't have the freedom to go out, but that was where their service was in the house. Some of them treated reasonably well, and others mistreated badly. There was a variety in how that happened and how people experienced that. Many of those who came to Christ early on were a part of that group of people. Our text today is most directly addressed to those slaves who have become believers, but even in its original context and its original intent by Peter, he appears to go beyond just those slaves that he's writing to, really extending that from that example to all believers, to all Christians. The context of someone being under the control of a master simply frames the context for these statements that Peter makes. He instructs slaves to submit themselves to their masters with all respect, not only to the considerate ones, but also to the harsh ones. Our text today gives the reason for that and sets the example of what he means by that. And as he describes how he instructs them to live, listen for how that might apply to us. We may not feel in our lives to be limited by other people, not subjugated in the same way that a slave would be. But if Peter can encourage people to live this way, like we will see in our text, where the conditions are harsh, he certainly would consider us to live that way, where those conditions are not as harsh. That is the context that he speaks to today, a context that is harsh for believers, whether that harshness is verbal or even physical. And so that's what we're listening for today as we get to our text. 1 Peter 2:19 to 25. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read that. 1 Peter 2:19 to 25, reading in Jesus' name. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good, and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Father, thank you for this word that Peter has written so long ago to maybe mostly to slaves, but we understand that the word is for all believers, and it also comes to us as well today. And so as we consider what you would have for us in these words, guide our hearts and our minds to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite the kids to come up, those that would like to. All right, what do I have here?
A shepherd.
A shepherd, yeah. He's all alone, though. Where are his pigeons? Doesn't a shepherd need some pigeons?
No.
Oh, what does he use? Oh, sheep. That's right. He needs some sheep. Okay. Well, where are his sheep? I don't know. Mainly we're focusing on the shepherd right now in this drawing. Our gospel text and also what I just read talks about a shepherd. And we're going to be thinking about what that means and what it means for Jesus to be our shepherd. And I did this, usually I'll just have a half sheet for you, right? This one I did like this, so it folds over like that. So when you take it back to your seats, you can try and trace that. Because Peter, in our reading today, is talking about following the shepherd, and it's kind of like tracing. So you guys can try tracing that too, and listen as we think about what it means to follow our shepherd, to be cared for by him, and follow what he gives us, and be like him. All right? Here you go. Jonah, you want to hand those out? You want to hand those ones out over here? All right, you guys can go back to your seats. Sheep, right, not pigeons. Okay. Well, there are some instructions that we get in the Bible that are sometimes hard to follow. Respect others, even if they're unkind to you. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Don't get revenge. All of these are much easier said than done, aren't they? We can say it's a good thing to follow, but doing it can sometimes be difficult. Peter gives an instruction similar to that when he tells slaves to respect their masters, even if those masters are harsh. Let's take a look first at what he says. At why he says this, and what is the context in which he frames this. He says, "For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God." We might feel like if we suffer unjustly, we need to speak up about it. That is, at least partly, the American way, isn't it? Freedom of speech, freedom of religion. All the other freedoms that we love to have, we have the feeling that we need to defend those freedoms. Now, I'm not here this morning going to criticize arguing for those freedoms that we have. There is maybe a place for that. There is a place for that, to value those freedoms. The point is not, though, in what Peter is writing here, whether these freedoms are good or not. The point is, what do we do when someone is harsh or even violent with us, especially when that harshness or violence is directly related to our faith? Peter says it's commendable to withstand that suffering without fighting back, making clear that the reason for that is because we are conscious of God. We are conscious of who He is and what He has done for us. Do we want to fight back when someone treats us poorly because of our faith in Christ? What are some of the examples that come to mind? Whether they've happened to us or that's what comes to mind when we think about this type of behavior. A professor who unfairly treats a student because of that student's faith. We may not have that happen very often, but we may think of things like that. An employer or a coworker even who treats a believer in a negative way consistently because they know that that person is a believer. Now, I don't think that very many of us have probably come across these things that are that direct, although maybe some of you have in some context. We might get the same sense, though, that this is the attitude of our culture around it. Even if we haven't experienced it directly, we may see that in the attitude of the culture around us. And to a certain extent, that may be true, that that is the attitude of our culture toward believers. It's commendable, Peter says, when we accept abuse and criticism like that without fighting back, instead responding to it with kindness, because we are aware of how God treats people. So that we're clear on what Peter is talking about, he contrasts this type of punishment or harshness with something else. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? So it's not that. That's not what he's talking about. Not all punishment and criticism and harshness and all of that is something that we should be encouraged by. Sometimes people can stand up to the authority or the authorities or do things that they shouldn't be doing, and they get punished for it. And they might see themselves as suffering unjustly. Hey, see, look at me, I'm suffering, but I can take it. Whereas in reality, they're just getting what they deserve. They did wrong, right? They are the cause of their own suffering. Sometimes we as Christians can do this as well. We can be the cause of our own suffering. We might believe that people are being mean to us because we're Christians, and sometimes, though, that it might just be because what we're doing, it might be because of what we're doing. Maybe they're unkind to us because we are unkind to them. That happens sometimes too. Maybe even our way of speaking about our faith is unkind and disrespectful. That can happen sometimes too. And if that's why we're suffering, that's not something that we should be proud of. That's not really a credit to us. That's what Peter is saying. If our manner of speaking and behaving is bringing this suffering on ourselves, that's not good. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Repeating again, once again, what he had said earlier. Peter was writing in Greek, but he was using a traditional Hebrew way of writing statements, writing a statement followed by kind of the opposite of that statement, and then repeating the statement again at the end. So Peter is just emphasizing, he wants us to get the point that he is not commending suffering in general, but particularly when we do good and we suffer for it, we in essence take it without complaint. For Christians in Peter's day, this could mean suffering for not worshiping the emperor or the Roman gods. The Christians really could be loyal citizens without worshiping the emperor or the other Roman gods. But the empire didn't see it that way. Refusal to worship in the eyes of the emperor, in the empire, was treason and disloyalty. So the Christians would do good, but we treated poorly for it. In a similar vein, we as Christians can love our neighbors without accepting their view of what that means if it doesn't accord with God's word. We may suffer because we don't accept our culture's view of reality. They see not accepting their view of reality as harmful and wrong. We don't accept that view necessarily, and so we may suffer for it. But Peter says that as we suffer in that way, if we endure it rather than react in the same way that we're being treated, that is commendable before God. In fact, Peter says that as we were called to faith in Christ, we were called to that. We were called to that type of life and behavior. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. As I gave the kids the picture of the shepherd, I had the page folded over so that they could trace it. Because that's the idea in the word that Peter has used here, writing over a trace of something that has been made. Or, as we have it worded in our translation, following in his steps, in the track that has been laid down. That's a very good way of putting it. It's more than just seeing Christ's example and doing similarly. We actually follow along where he went in the same steps that he took. So Peter turns now to describe that for us. What type of walking Christ did. What his walking was. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Emphasizing here the good nature of Christ's actions and what he has called us to. We know that we can't follow that perfectly. But these are the footsteps that we're following. Perfect, as these sentences demonstrate. No sin committed, no deceit found in his mouth. That part is hard, impossible even. But it is what we strive for. Even knowing that we can't quite ever attain it, we strive for it. It's what we want. And then Peter gets to the part that he wants us to follow well. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. This might remind you, as certainly the words that come up in just a little bit will remind you, if you're familiar with that chapter in Isaiah from the fourth servant song from chapter 53 of Isaiah, the first three of the servant songs, remember, you might remember we talked about the servant songs, talking about God's servant, the Messiah, from Isaiah. We considered the other three earlier this year at different times. The fourth one, which you may have read around Good Friday, talks about this servant suffering. He did not retaliate when he was mocked and rebuked and beaten. I want to contrast this with the behavior that I witnessed one time and may actually surprise you. Several years ago, I was standing with a dozen others about at the edge of a soccer field at a local park in France, Albertville, France. We had just finished playing Ultimate Frisbee, which we did once a week at this field, and now we were standing around talking before heading to our homes. Those playing the game, playing Frisbee, varied in age from teenager up to adult. The younger kids that were there, like our kids, were mostly too young to play at that time. They spent the time climbing trees and got very high up in the trees, too. I'd see them way up yelling down at me. Oh, okay, be careful. But anyway, we were getting ready to go. We were just talking a little bit before we left. All of us that were a part of this group were there in France to learn French with the idea of bringing the gospel to places where French was needed, many places in Africa or others in France itself. One of the middle schoolers was standing with us when two kids that he knew from school came along on their bikes, riding bike. They came up to where we were, or they were maybe riding past, and they kind of stopped. And now sometimes what happens in the school system in France is the opposite of what we find here. Here, we never want to hold anybody back a grade. We go to great lengths to keep them moving along with those who are the same age. Well, in France, it's really the opposite. You really need to show that you've succeeded in order to move along to the next grade. And so very often you will have kids there who are 2 or 3 years older than their grade level, especially when you get to middle school and high school. Often these kids, and maybe others as well, can be pretty mean to others. And especially some of those that we knew that were there were mean to some of these American kids who were there with their parents learning the language to go to bring the gospel to places. So when these kids from school came by, this middle schooler took a clod of dirt or something like that. I don't remember exactly what it was, but he threw it at them and he hit one of them right in the head. Now, with all of us adults around, these two kids that had come by didn't dare do anything about it. But this missionary kid's dad turned to some of us and he kind of chuckled and said something along these lines. Hey, do you see what he just did? That's my boy. That surprised me. I heard another time from this family and another one that were friends with them. I heard them tell their kids, don't fight with the other missionary kids, even if they're not always nice to you, don't fight with them. But if one of the French kids is picking on you, you can defend yourself and you can fight back with them. I didn't even know what to say to that. This is one case where I would probably say that fortunately, these two families did not make it on the mission field. They're back home. And I think that's a good thing. And also, just to be clear, they didn't have any connection to us. They weren't any of our missionaries. So I just want to make that clear. How does that behavior compare with Christ? When Christ was insulted and beaten, he didn't retaliate or even respond harshly. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He could entrust himself to the care of God who judges justly. Peter goes on, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. The actions that he took on the cross are not entirely ones that we can follow, because it was his act of giving himself for us. But those actions of his are the reason why we can follow in his footsteps. We can follow in his steps of not retaliating. We have been healed from that. He did that so that we might put away the sinful nature that wants to retaliate, and so that we can live instead for righteousness, so that we can, in fact, follow in his footsteps. How do we do that? Peter continues with maybe one of the more well-known phrases from that servant song in Isaiah. If you're familiar with Isaiah 53, you may remember this one. For you were like sheep going astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's from Isaiah, right? That's what we are without God and his gift of forgiveness. We are each one going our own way, away from God in our rebellion. But that's not where we are anymore. If we are trusting in what Jesus has done, that's not where we are. But now, you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. John, in our gospel reading, tells us about Jesus talking about being a shepherd. We heard that read this morning. As he brings us back to be his sheep, he cares for us. He gave his life for us. He brings us into his flock, into his care, his personal care. So as we, as sheep, hear his voice calling to us, we know him. We follow him. As he leads us in those steps of suffering unjustly and how we respond to that, we can follow our shepherd. The tracing that we do, the following in those footsteps, is not with him being somewhere off in the distance, over the horizon, and somehow we need to catch up to him. Like we see the tracks, but where is he? Well, let's follow him quickly so we can try to catch up. Or like he's finished that all and he's gone on ahead waiting for us to follow along behind. It's not that either. He's right there. He's leading us. He's right in front of us. We just follow him in those steps. When we find times in life where we are suffering unjustly, where we are doing the right thing, but suffering anyway, or maybe even because we're doing the right thing and it's not recognized as the right thing by our culture, our shepherd is there. He is there as the one who has suffered unjustly. The extreme of suffering, the extreme of injustice. He has been through anything that we will ever be through, and even more. And because he has been there, we can follow him and be assured that he is with us. We can hear his voice. We can recognize it and follow him where he leads us. We know him, we follow him, because he died unjustly for us and rose again. Christ is risen. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for Jesus as the shepherd who blesses us and guides us. Thank you that we can hear the voice and follow. Help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.